Once again, we're appreciative of your presence. Your presence is a sure indication of your sincere and personal desire to serve and worship the Almighty God of heaven. You see a picture here on the screen of this majestic mountain, this majestic rock structure. It's actually got a name. It's called El Capitan. And it's a vertical rock formation in Yosemite National Park in California. It's actually become famous because it's a vertical rock formation that is often climbed. You imagine looking at a mountain like that, and someone would think to even dare to try to climb it. It's some 3,000 feet. That is 914 meters. So you think about running track, if you will, and you run around a track 400 meters, you kind of put that end to end and then some. It's 914 meters from base to summit along its longest face. And you might get to thinking about some experienced rock climbers, and they have all kinds of gear that they use. And if you know anything about that or you start doing any research, you'll know that they take great precaution. Because if you were just to slip, you would surely fall to your death. However, this fella you see here, Alex Honnold, on June 13th, 2017, completed the first free solo climb of El Capitan without protective equipment. It's actually documented. There's a movie that, or a documentary called Free Solo. This fella climbed 914 meters without any harness. If he were to slip and fall at any point climbing up, by the way, let me go back. He climbed that without any harness, without any safety ropes. There was no one on the ground with a tether. There was no instruments pounded in the rock that if he slipped, it would catch him. That all he had were his two hands, his two feet, and he had a chalk bag on his side. And he would summit the face of that rock formation. He would do it, by the way, in 2 hours, 56 minutes. They actually studied it, and they knew that if he began somewhere around 5:30 a.m., so he began at 5:32 a.m., and he reached the peak at 9:28 a.m., that would be the optimum time in regards to sunrise and the conditions of the day to make it to the peak successfully. And the climb was filmed, which, by the way, was up for dispute. You know, should they even be filming this? Because why? Well, there was the very real chance that if this fella falls to his death, that they're going to have it on film. But he agreed. It had to be filmed. And so he did it on June 13, 2006. I've actually watched the documentary Free Solo. It's kind of invigorating. It actually leaves you amazed. It's actually amazing. And there's things like this in life that you either have watched or you heard of, or you know, that just leave you amazed. I mean, I personally would never even think about maybe even climbing it with safety chains, let alone to climb it without any kind of protection. And if you were to watch the documentary, or you can go on YouTube, there's all kinds of stuff that you can watch about this particular man and the feat that he accomplished. But there's so many things in life, events in history, past history, recent history, modern history, things that have been achieved that leave us amazed. To be amazed, or to amaze in the verb form, is to affect with great wonder or to astonish. And so this particular gentleman has astonished lots of people. He's the first one to ever do it successfully. Therefore, those that amaze, or things that amaze, cause us to be filled with great wonder and astonishment. Maybe it's something a little bit more simpler. that maybe in the transitions of seasons, especially in the geographical region that we live, and we get to see the change of seasons, and so we're amazed that we transition from the winter months and things are virtually dead, that they come to life, and it's amazing. It leaves us astonished. And then the summer months and all its glory and beauty with God's wonderful creation, and then transition to the fall to see the colors and to see the transition from one season to the next. Or maybe you just go somewhere and you see the ocean, right? And maybe you see God's creation, you know, whales and dolphins, and they just leave you amazed, you marvel, you're astonished. Well, the Bible talks about they that were amazed of Jesus. That is, they were filled with great wonder when they saw Jesus, heard Jesus, and or saw Him work signs, wonders, and miracles. They were astonished at His teaching and the things that He had done. And so this morning we're going to look at three examples, three Bible illustrations from the life of Jesus in which a person and or people were amazed of Jesus. They were astonished. Now there are far more than just three occasions in which Jesus had astonished people, or people were left amazed at Him, or in regard to some manner of Him. But the three that we'll look at this morning serve as an illustration of the kinds of occasions that can be found or read about in the life of Jesus. But the three that I've chosen this morning, three of them, they all serve a purpose, but these three specifically, each in their own right, tell us something about Jesus. And so if you have your Bible and you'd like to read along, we're going to begin in the book of Matthew chapter 12. The multitudes were amazed. And so in Matthew's narrative of Jesus' life, in Matthew 12 and in verse 22, it says, "Then one was brought to Him who was demon-possessed." And so demon possession was an occurrence. It was something that happened in biblical days. It was something that happened in the first century. It was an occurrence during the life of Jesus and His apostles. It is not something that occurs today, but it was something that had previously happened or occurred. And one such occasion was here when one was brought to Him, Jesus, who was demon possessed. He was blind and mute, and it says that He healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Now, the condition of this man would have been easily recognizable. That it's interesting that people themselves would have seen, ironically, a blind man. And they themselves perhaps were communicating about a mute man. That he was also then demon-possessed. But it says that Jesus healed this man. That is, Jesus made him well. But notice what happens in verse 23. And all the multitudes. By this time in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus has garnered much attention. That people indeed were astonished. You could go back to Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. When Jesus delivers the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 7, when He finishes, it says that the people were amazed, or your translation might even say astonished, at His teaching. Why? Because He spoke as one having authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. And so here, in Matthew chapter 12, and all the multitudes, again, by the time you come to Matthew 12, Jesus has garnered much attention. Multitudes of people are thronging about Jesus. And here it says about this multitude, though, it says that they were amazed. They were astonished. Why were they amazed and why were they astonished? Because they knew that they were eyewitnesses to a wonder, miracle, or sign that Jesus had performed in making this demon-possessed, blind, and mute man whole. And they said, "Could this be the son of David?" If you actually rewind in Matthew's narrative back to chapter 9, in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 12, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, the context is such that the Pharisees were trying to bring some accusation to Jesus, but in the midst of that, Jesus heard that, and he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. One of the points that can be observed from Matthew 12 is that if Jesus can heal this demon-possessed man, if Jesus possesses the power to heal this blind man, a man, by the way, who is also mute, that if Jesus can make well the gamut of physical, right, issues, problems that this man has, what else can Jesus do? Jesus, in the Scripture itself, identified as, if you will, the great physician. And so Jesus came to call the, right, sinners to repentance. Surely if Jesus can make the physically well, that he can also make the spiritually sick. Those that are ill spiritually, those that are in sin, he too can make well. In our song books, in Psalm 186, it's titled, I Stand Amazed. And the first verse says that I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. For me, it was in the garden, verse 2, he prayed, not my will but thine. He cried with tears and sorrow and sweat drops of blood for mine. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. If Jesus possesses the power to heal this man, and this is just one example of dozens throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then surely he has the power to make those that are spiritually dead alive. Think back to that fellow that climbed El Capitan. I'll be honest, I watched the documentary like twice, maybe three times. And every time I'm captivated. I just cannot believe that this guy climbed the face of this mountain. I mean, if you watch it, if you know anything about rock climbing at all, I mean, how they navigate their thumbs and their feet in these little crevices. I would look at it and say, it's impossible. It cannot be done. But it was. I'm just amazed. I marvel at it. It leaves me astonished that somebody was able to do that. And there's things in life like that that have left you amazed, astonished. Does Jesus do that for you in your life? Now, those that were alive with Jesus, many were left astonished. Many were left amazed. Consider another example, this time for the book of Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, in verse number 1, Mark narrates for us or catalogs for us, and again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. And so again, this illustrates the kind of the notoriety that Jesus, the attention that he's garnered, that he's gone into this house in Capernaum, and that there's so many people present that the house is full. There's not even room near the door to even stand and listen or to see Jesus. And it says that, and they came to him, verse 3, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. Pretty common structure in biblical days, certainly in the first century, that the roof, the house could be actually accessed through the roof. And so here they are, they've accessed through the roof that they could let down this paralytic to Jesus. And it says, it goes on, so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" If they would only open their eyes and ears, right? They said, "Who can do this but God alone?" Hello? The man standing before you is God. He is the Son of God. In verse 8, "But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them," Jesus has the power and the ability to know the thoughts and intents of our heart, and he did here on this occasion with the scribes. And so Jesus says, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" Verse 9, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Watch this in verse 12. "Immediately he arose, he took up the bed, he went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed." Right? They were amazed. You know, I've watched NASCAR over the years. Now, granted, you might not like it, but if you just think about what they actually do, they're going some like 200 mile an hour, in some cases maybe a little over. And you imagine doing 70, 75 on the freeway. Now you imagine getting in a vehicle and you got 30, 40 cars on the track and you're going over 200 mile an hour. And you're like, there's like this much room between your cars, your bumper, at any given time. There might just be inches. Matter of fact, on some occasions, they're bumping each other, right? I mean, you don't have to be a NASCAR fan, but wouldn't that leave you in amazement? Like, they're going 200 and some mile an hour. On some occasions, they're either barely tapping bumpers or inches apart, or they're side by side. You imagine you and I in an average road around town that we've got markers that delineate, you know, which direction we're supposed to go and what side you're to be on, but, right? There's so many things in life that, when you think about it, just leave you astonished or maybe amazed. And here's Jesus at this house in Capernaum, and this paralytic is brought, and Jesus tells him, you know, he forgives him, right? "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Of course, there were some there that, you know, want to bring an accusation against Jesus. You know, "Who are you to tell this man that his sins are forgiven?" Well, who he is. It's kind of like when Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Well, who is Jesus that he has the power to forgive sins on earth? He is God. He is the Son of God. And while he was alive on this earth, he had the power to forgive men of their sins. And so Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. And guess what? Miracles like the healing of this paralytic confirms Jesus' identity. He is the Son of God. He is God. He possesses the power to forgive men of their sins. He did so while he was on this earth. He has now made possible the forgiveness of sins through his death, burial, and resurrection, and the blood that was shed in his death. How about a third example? This is from our scripture reading this morning. We thank Ryan for reading this for us. And we'll read it again at this point. In Mark chapter 18, actually Mark 16. There is no Mark 18. Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 1. "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come to anoint him." Common practice among the Jews that they would come to anoint the body of the deceased individual. So these women have come, they brought spices, they're coming to anoint the body of Jesus. And it says in verse 2, "Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said to themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?'" It's a large rock. A very customary thing in biblical days, that tombs basically were tombs carved into sides of rocks. So there'd be like a a door that you just literally, in most cases, walk right into the tomb. But to secure the tomb, they'd roll these large stones. It requires somebody with very great strength to move it. And so these women are discussing, you know, who's going to remove the stone from the tomb for them. And verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. It's already, they arrive at the tomb, the stone's already been rolled away. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed, an angel, in long white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You imagine coming to that empty tomb. Wouldn't that leave you amazed, astonished? Not even though Jesus had previously had foretold that he would arise from the dead, but that if you were among those women who had went to that tomb, and when you arrived, the stone's been removed, and the full expectation has been that when you arrive, you'll go in and you will anoint the body of Jesus, as was their custom. Except that on this occasion, there's no body there, no body, a literal body to anoint. Why? It is as the angel said, he's not here, for he is risen. Which leaves the women, they're amazed. They're astonished. Again, right? To affect great wonder or astonishment. Jesus' resurrection affected great wonder as it should, and great astonishment as it should. The Lord's resurrection was and is the ultimate sign. Of all the wonders and signs Jesus worked, his resurrection is the ultimate sign of Jesus, who he is. It confirms his authoritative voice, and by the way, that he will be victorious. Death could not contain our Lord. And Jesus triumphed over death. He triumphed over evil. He triumphed over Satan. At his crucifixion, it appears that Satan wins, right? That's the appearance or illusion. When Jesus is taken and crucified, it appears that the enemy has won. Except that the enemy didn't win. Jesus arose from the dead. Going back to the hymn 186, I Stand Amazed, there is a fourth verse in that song, and here's what it reads. It says, when with the ransom and glory his face I at last shall see. That ought to amaze us. That the faithful, right? Those who have been obedient to God, those whose reward is heaven, someday are going to see, will see their Lord and Savior face to face. Isn't that amazing? Shouldn't that be something that we are amazed with, that we're astonished over? That through our faithful service, obedience, and worship to God, our obedient service and worship to God, that someday we will stand face to face with our Lord and Savior. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. And so whether it's the multitudes who were eyewitnesses to Jesus' power of making men well physically, if he could do it physically, surely he can do it spiritually. Or if we were at the house in Capernaum when a paralytic is healed, which confirms Jesus as the Son of God, God himself, or at the tomb when the women came and were amazed that the Lord had risen. And so too is the ultimate confirmation of Jesus' identity, his authoritative voice, and that he will be victorious over death and evil. I don't know, you'll have to do some self-examination, but think about things in your life that have just left you amazed, astonished. Jesus ought to do that for us, that we ought to be amazed. And these are just a few observations, but there's so many more that one could make about the life of Jesus and who he is and what he's done. But may each of us stand amazed of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. He bled and died to redeem us from our sins, thus making salvation possible for all men. And so in amazement, in astonishment, we must willfully render obedience to God's Word. We're going to sing song number 276 as a song of encouragement. There's power in the blood. Peter said we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but rather with the precious blood of Christ. That ought to astonish us. The purchase price of our sins was the very blood of Jesus. If you're here and never obeyed the gospel, you've never obeyed the gospel as taught on the pages of the New Testament, then you need to do so this day. You are currently outside the body of Christ in an unsaved condition, but that can all change this very day, in this very hour. If you would just come and confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and of course, repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins and arise to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've taken those initial steps, but as a Christian, you've been unfaithful to God and have forsaken Him. Maybe that once amazement and astonishment has since left, but it can be renewed and restored, and you can once again return to God and His Son in full faith and amazement and astonishment, waiting and longing to stand face to face with Jesus the Christ and to see Him in the glory and splendor of heaven. We'll sing 276. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, you can come while together we stand and sing.